Again, it's my privilege to be engaged in worship with you, thankful for your presence, and ask you to pray that the Lord continue to shine His face and His presence down among us this morning, that we would all receive a blessing, and that above all, His name would be glorified in all that we do. I'd like to direct your mind to a passage of Scripture found in the 11th Psalm. I particularly need your prayers this morning. This has been one of those weeks where I thought I knew what I was going to preach about seven different times. And driving to North Carolina and back yesterday, I had three different things that I thought I was going to preach about. And this morning I woke up and I was happy. I was at calm and I was at peace. And then driving to church this morning, I got turned upside down all over again. So I do ask you to pray for us, because I have thought I knew several times what I was going to speak about. And I hope at the end of the sermon you don't say... Well, he got that one wrong. He went with the wrong subject. But I'd like to begin just by reading this psalm. It's not very long, but in Psalm 11, we read some things that are very important for us today. Psalm 11, starting verse 1, says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. They shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." In this particular passage, the psalmist tells us some things that we see going on today. And then he asks a question based on those things that we see going on today. And then he answers the question that he has posed. And if you wanted to sum this sermon up in a nutshell, it would be simply this: when you look at the world today, what in the world can we do? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever just stopped and thought about how wicked this earth is and then thought, what can I do? I mean, I realize in the country in which we live, it seems like our voice is less and less important. I realize that in our own lives, it seems like the struggles get greater and greater. There's a verse that I have run to often in recent days, because even though the verse primarily applied to some people in the first century, it really applies to people throughout time. It's what our Lord says in Matthew 24 and verse 12. He says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We live in a world today where iniquity is on the rise, wickedness is on the rise, and because of that, love has just waxed cold in many places. People feel, either through fear or through oppression or through pride or whatever the case may be, their love just grows cold. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we are susceptible ourselves to falling into that same trap. And the best example I know to avoid that kind of depression, to avoid that kind of fear, to avoid that kind of a pitfall, is to go to the Word of God and to understand that there are things that no matter what goes on in this world today, some things never change. Some things just don't change. I have heard all my life that the two sureties in life are death and taxes. Well, friends, what I'm going to talk about this morning is more sure than death and taxes. What I'm going to talk about this morning trumps death and taxes, because we're going to talk about God and His goodness. And you can't ever go wrong with bragging about God for a little while. But in the first two verses of this psalm, he pretty much describes the behavior of the wicked towards righteous people in this world. When you look at wicked people in this world, they delight in nothing more than making other people's lives ruinous, to make other people's lives miserable. And friends, if you don't want to be miserable, just avoid miserable people, because misery loves company. But the wicked want to make your life miserable. The devil wants to make your life miserable. As a matter of fact, I thought about last Sunday night while Brother Jerry Williams was here, there was nothing the devil wanted more than to do everything he could to Job, and he tried and tried and tried, and Job maintained the integrity and the uprightness of his heart. But when you look at all that the wicked do, when you look at all their snares, when you look at all their pitfalls, all their weapons that they shoot at us, the ultimate question becomes what we find in verse 3. And in verse 3, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you think about the world in which we live, we have a lot of foundations. We have foundations in this country. We have foundations in our homes. We have foundations in the church, in our lives. And if those foundations be destroyed, what are we going to do? For example, what would you do if you woke up tomorrow and all your money was gone? It can happen. What would you do tomorrow if you woke up and this country didn't exist anymore? It can happen. What would you do if you woke up in the morning and your family was gone, taken from you, out of this world? It can happen. It happened to Job in one day. Well, friends, if all these foundations get destroyed, if your family gets taken away, if your friends leave you and forsake you, if your home and your country goes to ruin, if all your money is gone, if all these things happen, what are you going to do? And the answer is simply to do what you should do all the time in thinking about the Lord and His goodness and His grace. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that everything you can see, everything you can behold with your eyes, it is fleeting. It is transitory. Even we ourselves, we behold each other with these eyes, but the way we see each other right now is not the way we're going to see each other forever. Because you and I view each other right now in bodies of flesh, incorruptible, mortal bodies of flesh. Now, you and I are immortal. God has made us that. But we're going to inhabit immortality in a body that doesn't look like this body we have right now. It's going to be the same body, but it's not going to look the same. It's going to look like and be fashioned like the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But everything you see, it's passing away. Everything you see, it's temporary and transitory. I love the song we sang this morning, Blessed Assurance. And one of the reasons I love it is because there's some language in that song that means even more when you realize who wrote it. Verse 2 of that song says, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Do you know who wrote that song? Her name was Fanny J. Crosby. She was a woman who was born blind and never saw anything in her entire life. But yet she's writing about seeing visions of rapture bursting on her sight. Now, she's not talking about things that she can see with her natural eye. She's talking about things that she sees by an eye of faith, things that God has shown her and revealed unto her that make her have blessed assurance in the life in which she lives. Friends, you and I need assurance from God. We need assurance from Him that He's near. We need assurance from Him that He loves us. We need assurance from Him that He cares for us. I mean, let's just face it. You can be told by your spouse 1,000 times how much he or she loves you. But are you going to deny them telling you again? I mean, I hope I never have lost my mind to the point where my wife tells me, honey, I love you. I say, I know, don't tell me that again. That would be a bad day at our house. Well, friends, you and I need that kind of assurance from one another. And God is faithful to provide us the assurance and the peace and the calm that we need. In the midst of a cold, dark world, in the midst of a place where everything you see is passing away, in the midst of a place where foundations crumble and foundations are destroyed, you and I can rest assured that God has answered the question for us. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If all that you have in life is taken from you, what can you do? If your very heart and soul is almost ripped out from your chest, if you, and I'm going to get to some good stuff in a minute, but if you think about all the things that can happen in life, friends, there are things that if they happened to me, I would just be a wreck. I'd be an absolute mess. If you took my wife and my children from me, I would be a wreck for a long time. But friends, whenever you and I see the things of life, whenever you and I see wickedness on the rise, whenever you and I see the love of many waxing cold, let us remember and let us understand what the answer to the question is. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? God is in His holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. You and I need to remember that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in life, God is still in control and God still sits upon His throne. God still has all power. God still has all authority, all honor, and all glory. Friends, I am completely convinced right now this morning that everything that happens in this world, it doesn't escape His sight. Everything that goes on in this world, He sees it, He knows it, and He still has the final say in all things. Friends, He sees all that is going on, but He is still on His throne. The Lord's throne is in heaven. But notice what it also says. He says, God is in His holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Friends, His holy temple and His throne aren't exactly the same thing. Because you and I understand, I think, I believe, I trust that God is in heaven right now. But you and I need to understand and know and feel and realize that God is still working in this earth. God still moves in the hearts of men. I had a conversation with a guy at work this week, and I was, at the end of the conversation, so thankful to believe what I believed, because at the end of the conversation, I would have hated to have been in his shoes. Because he believes that if he doesn't help get the gospel out to other places, that those people are going to go to hell. Friends, that's misery. That's torment. That's bondage. Aren't you thankful to know that God is still working in the hearts of His people at this very hour? Aren't you thankful to know that God, completely apart from everything that I do, He still saves His people to heaven and immortal glory? Friends, that's a comfort. That's a blessing and that's a liberty that you and I need not take for granted. God has blessed us to know and to understand that He has the say and He has the authority to save His people, and He does. He says in John 5:25, He says, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You and I believe that from the very moment that Christ spoke that, to this very moment now, to every moment from now until the end of time, God is still calling His children out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. They still hear the voice of the Savior, the Son of God. And when they hear that voice, their dead souls rise up in life. Their dead hearts rise up in newness of spirit. And friends, they are now fit subjects for heaven and immortal glory because God has made them thus. Friends, no matter what happens in the world, God is still saving His people because God is still on His throne and God is still in His holy temple. You know where His holy temple is? It's right here among men. His holy temple is right here among men. We're told in the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the very last verse says, "What? Know ye not that your bodies are an holy temple of God?" They're a temple under the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because God dwells not just with you, but God dwells in you. Think about that. We who are in Him, He is in us. It just blows my mind to think about that. He who has all authority, all power, all glory, He who holds the universe in the palm of His hand, He still dwells in here. The Lord is in His holy temple. And friends, no matter what happens in this world, He is not going to cast off His children whom He loves. No matter what happens in this world, He is going to love them even unto the very end, because He cares for them and His Son died for them. God is in His holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Friends, God still dwells with you and in you, and God still rules and reigns from heaven itself. He goes on to say this in at the end of verse 4. He says, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And then he goes on to say, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, His soul hateth." I have heard the question many times, and we heard it expounded upon to us last Sunday night by Brother Jerry, that if the Lord really did exist, and the Lord really and truly was up there in heaven, and He really and truly was everything that the Bible says that He is, we wouldn't see going on today what we see. Because there's just so much wickedness, there's so much violence, there's so much just sorrow and suffering. If there really was an all-powerful God, if there really was an all-loving God, these things wouldn't go on. Have you ever heard people say that? I have. Sadly, I must raise my hand and say I've said those from time to time. I've said that because I'm a weak and undone creature. But friends, you and I can rest assured that God does see these things, God knows, and God tries these things. Go with me very quickly to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching to a group on Mars Hill, and there are some things that he instructs them in that are very pertinent for us today. He says in, we're going to start in the middle of his sermon to keep from reading the whole thing. Let's start in verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. Paul says some very familiar language. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Here Paul tells us that in Him, in God, you and I live and move and have our being. Did you remember the very first thing that Brother Ronnie said in his prayer this morning? He said, "Lord, we thank You for life itself." Friends, just to be able to be alive is a blessing from God. Because every breath, every part of our being, if we have it, it's because He has given it to us. He's given us life. He's given us breath. He's given us being. But He's also given us more than that, because as He even quotes their own poets said we're the offspring of God. And here Paul says, I'm telling you, that's true. We are the offspring of God. We are verily His children, created in His image, made in His likeness, and we are the offspring of God. Therefore, we shouldn't think of God the way the world thinks of Him. They think of God as something they can see, something they can hold on to, something they can touch. You and I need not think of God that way. Our God is not something that we should be able to say we can feel with these hands, see with these eyes, and hear with these ears. Our God is one who inhabits all eternity. Our God is one who has all power. And our God is one who can do whatsoever He hath pleased, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Friends, our God does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, because He's God and He can do those things, and He is right every single time. You know, if I was God, and I know you're glad I'm not, and I am too, but if I was God and I had the ability to do what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, I wouldn't always do it right, would you? But friends, He who can do what He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, He does right every time, because He is good and perfect and just and holy, and He is the God of this universe. Therefore, we don't need to think of Him as something that we can handle, something we can move around in our lives. Friends, our God is not one that we move around. He's one who moves us around. He's not one that we can hold. He's one that holds us. He's not one that we can set up to look at. He's one who sets us up, because His Son has made us holy and righteous in His sight. But He goes on to say that all these things that go on, whenever people make God like to gold or silver or stone, graven with man's device, this is what we wanted. It says, for the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Whenever I was very young, about John's age, or maybe a little older, I was on the John Conley reading plan. And the John Conley reading plan, as you've all heard before, was you had to read your Bible before you got to have fun. That's not how Dad put it, but that's what it amounted to. Did you want to play outside? Read your Bible first. Did you want to go over to a friend's house? Read your Bible first. And pretty soon, my John is going to understand the fullness of what that means. Because there's a lot of things that he can do now before he reads his Bible. Pretty soon, Bible's going to come first before anything, before he can have any of his natural fun. I know, I'm a horrible father, but at least I got it naturally. Moving on. When you're on the John Conley reading plan, you'd come across places like this, and as a little boy, you thought, man, I wonder what that's talking about. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just come across a place in Scripture and you thought, what in the world is that talking about? There's a verse in Isaiah, and I have oftentimes encouraged y'all to go find verses that I tell you are there. I'm sure this one you're all going to find out when I tell you what it says. First time I read this verse, first time I noticed this verse in Isaiah, I thought, what is that talking about? And then I realized what it was talking about. There's a verse in Isaiah, and you can go find it, where it talks about people putting their fingers in their ears and sticking their tongues out at people. You know when people do that face, they stick their fingers in their ears, stick their tongue out at it. There's actually a verse in the Bible that talks about that. And I remember as a little boy when I first noticed that, my eyes just lit up like Christmas time. I was like, oh boy, there it is in the Bible, sticking your tongue out at people. Of course, it's not said in a good way, but moving on. I would read this verse. For the times of this ignorance, God winked at, and I think, is God up in heaven just doing this? Winking His eye at this world? You know, I for a long time, didn't know what that meant. Finally, I did what I should have done to begin with. I just asked Dad, I said, what does this mean? And the simple explanation for this is that term winked at simply means pass over. It means He passed over it, like He is looking past something. Now, that doesn't mean that God simply doesn't care about what's going on in this world. It doesn't mean that He doesn't concern Himself with what's going on in this world. But the rest of the verse tells us what that means. God winked at, God passed over all these things. Why? Because He's appointed a day in which He is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. There's coming a day, friends, when the man whom God hath ordained, His Son Jesus Christ, He is going to judge the world in righteousness. And when He judges the world in righteousness, He is going to try, He is going to prove, and He is going to forever set judgment on how things are and how things should be. And the reason that you and I can have this assurance, the reason you and I can have this peace, is because God has given us assurance, even to this present day, that this man whom He hath ordained, this man whom He has set forth, and this man whom is going to judge the world in righteousness, He verily is going to do these things, and we have the assurance. Why? Because God has raised Him from the dead. You and I can look 2,000 years ago, find an empty grave, and there is God's proof. There is God's testimony that His Son, whom He loves, is alive right now. His Son, who has died for our sins and paid for our transgressions, He's evermore at the right hand of God, and all that He said and all that He did is true and steadfast and will hold fast for all eternity. You and I have that assurance because God has raised Him from the dead. So everything you see going on right now, God's winking at that. The psalmist says in Psalm 11, His eyelids are trying these things. When He sees these things, He knows the fullness of them. And I tell you, friends, sometimes it can be a scary thought. And I'll mention the scary part first and then get to the comfort in it. It can be a scary thought when you think about it. God doesn't just know what's going on. He knows why it's going on. You ever seen people act in a certain way and you wondered why they were acting that way? Maybe you guessed at it. Maybe you were right. Maybe you were wrong. I mean, whenever somebody goes to sleep when I'm preaching, I always wonder what that's about. Do they not like it or are they just tired? Don't worry, nobody that I know is asleep right now. But sometimes you wonder, well, so-and-so just made an interesting look. I wonder what that means. Well, so-and-so, you know, they normally say hello to me. They didn't say hello to me. They didn't shake my hand. What does that mean? Y'all don't look at me like I'm crazy. Y'all do the same thing. Somebody doesn't act like they normally do, and you wonder, well, I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what's up. I wonder what's going on. Well, friends, you and I, a lot of times we'll make rash judgments. Let's just face it. We'll make judgments, we'll draw conclusions, and those conclusions are wrong. God is never like that. God doesn't know just what is going on. God knows why it's going on. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. In Hebrews 4 and 12, Paul writes these words. He says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." And he's not talking about this Word, because this Word is not quick. It's not alive. He's talking about a Word who's alive. And that Word is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Here He tells us that Jesus Christ, He doesn't just see everything. He doesn't just have all things naked and opened in His sight. He also understands down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. There's some times in Scripture where sometimes interesting people amaze me. And I'll give you an example of this. Simon the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7, is one of those characters that he actually amazes me. Because he does not react like I would have reacted had the Lord done to me what He did to him. You all know the story. Christ is having dinner in Simon the Pharisee's house. And while they're sitting there eating, a woman of ill repute, a woman of bad reputation, comes in, starts crying and washing Christ's feet with her tears and drying His feet with the hairs of her head. And while this is going on, Simon, sort of sitting in his perch with his thumbs on his lapels, he says, if this man were a prophet, I mean, he'd know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, and he'd forbid her. He didn't ever open his mouth. He didn't say a word. And while Simon thinks that, Christ turns to him and says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he says, "Well, Master, say on." He says, "Do you see this woman? You see what she's doing? She's doing for me what you didn't do for me. When I came in, you didn't give me a place to wash my feet. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to wash my feet with the tears of her eyes. Thou gavest me no kiss, but from the time I came in, this woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet." He basically tells Simon, "I know what you're thinking. I know your conclusion, and here's where you're wrong." You know what Simon doesn't do? Simon doesn't do what I would have done. I've said, "Lord, how'd you know that? Can you read my thoughts? Can you read my mail?" You ever heard a preacher preach, and the very thing that he preached was exactly what you've been thinking about, and you thought, "Is he reading my mail?" He's not. But God is, because God knows and understands those things. I actually get amazed reading that at Simon, because Simon didn't seem shocked. He didn't seem startled. Friends, when the Lord reveals to me what I've been thinking about, when the Lord reveals to me what I've been troubled about that I haven't told anybody, I act like a silly man. I say, "Lord, how did you know that?" You ever done that?
Lord, how did you know that? Friends, He knows everything, even down to the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And because He knows all, down to the thoughts and intents of our heart, His judgments are always right, His decisions are always right, and His method of doing it is right and good every time. The Lord doesn't necessarily move on our timeline. The Lord doesn't necessarily move like we would expect Him to, but friends, what God does is right every time, and His eyelids try and behold the righteous in this world. His eyelids behold and try the wicked in this world, and He knows better than we do what's going on, and He'll do right every time. Going back to Psalm 11, after He says that the Lord tries the righteous, He says in verse 6, He says, "Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." There is coming a day when He judges the world in righteousness, that every wickedness that His Son did not atone for, every person that His Son did not die for, they are going to experience the fullness of their sins and their transgressions. You know, there is a portion of Scripture found in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about John viewing up into heaven. And while he views there, he views something that I find interesting. Because this is actually taking place in heaven, but it's not exactly what we would associate with heaven. We associate with heaven peace and love and rest and joy, and all those things will be in heaven. But friends, he sees something else in heaven. He sees all the souls of all the saints that were beheaded or put to death for the cause of Christ. And you know what they're in heaven saying? They're saying, "Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood in the earth?" Friends, this earth right now cries out in blood to God. This earth cries out for the wickedness that is done against God. What did God tell Cain when he asked Cain where his brother was? And he says, "Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord tells him, He says, "Thy brother's blood crieth unto the ground to me." And what was Abel's blood crying unto God? The same thing that those souls are crying unto God. It's crying for justice, friends. How long, O Lord, will thou not avenge? Will you not give justice for the things that are going on? Friends, you and I may cry out for the Lord to give justice on this earth. Lord, take care of all these things. Friends, never fear. Do not be afraid. The Lord has set a time when His Son will judge the world in righteousness, and He will have the final say, because judgment is His, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to take care of everything. The Lord's going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of, and He's going to settle the affairs of eternity in a moment, just like that. And when He does, you and I are going to experience what the psalmist says here at the end. But notice what he says about the wicked. He says, "Their portion shall be their cup." One of the things that I conversed with this fellow at work about this week is he didn't like our idea and our notion that everybody didn't have a chance to go to heaven. I didn't tell him what I was really thinking, because sometimes you've got to be nice, and I do know how to be nice. I don't always do it, but sometimes I'm nice. What I wanted to say was, well, nobody had a chance. And that's what I really wanted to say. Nobody had a chance. Because, friends, if we all had a chance, guess how many people would live with Him in heaven? That many. Zero. If it was all up to us having a chance, all of us would fail, and all of us would go to hell. Friends, whenever I look at the portion of the wicked, whenever I look at their cup and their experience that they're going to have in fire and brimstone, world without end, it doesn't necessarily say, "Oh, man, I just wish they'd have had a chance." It makes me truly feel in awe of the very next verse. Because, friends, when I look at the wicked, I don't look at the wicked and say, "Well, hallelujah. Well, those people, they finally got what was coming to them." That's not how I feel. I look at this next verse and I stand back and marvel. Last verse of Psalm 11 says this, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." The Lord, the righteous Lord, loves righteousness. And when you think about us, and we're honest with ourselves, how upright are we? How upright, how righteous are we? I mean, if you want to, just think back over this past week. How many good thoughts did you have? How many bad thoughts did you have? How many times did you think about the world? How many times did you think about God? I confess, friends, that my ledger of bad things over here is great, and my ledger of good things is very small. I remember what I've heard Elder Sam Bryant say so many times from the pulpit about when he first decided he was going to try to get himself right with God. I know y'all have all heard the story, but I'm going to tell it again because I like the story. He says, I figured I needed to keep the Ten Commandments. So I went and I started looking for them. He said, I found them in Exodus chapter 20. He said, when I read them, I was like, well, there's only 10. He said, after a few days, I was glad there was only 10 because I started keeping a ledger of how many times that I kept those commandments and a ledger of how many times that I didn't keep those commandments. He said, after about a week, he threw his ledger away. And the reason he threw his ledger away is because he realized if it's up to me, if it's up to keeping commandments, if it's up to having my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to go to hell if I'm honest with myself. I'm not going to stand just before God. And friends, when I consider that his eyelids try, that his eyes behold, it's not amazing to me that he looks at the wicked and he says, you're going to get your just due. You're going to get the portion of your cup. I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone upon you. Friends, it's amazing to me that the God of this universe who loves righteousness. Friends, think about that. He loves righteousness. It means that he delights in it. He delights in righteousness. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 89 and 15 to say, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, and the righteous God shall do right. Friends, you and I have a God who loves righteousness. And it says that his eyelids and his eyes behold, his countenance beholds the upright. When God looks at you right now, he sees you, friends, as upright. He sees you as his children. He sees you as his beloved. He sees you as those that his son paid for, that his son died for. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He beholds you right now, glorified with him in heaven. Because God can speak about those things which are not as though they already were. He can talk about you right now as being in glory with him. Why? Because he's a God who keeps his promises. He's a God who is merciful and sure and steadfast. And friends, when God sees the earth today, he sees his people. He beholds the upright and he knows their final end. He knows they're going to be with him in heaven. I love what our Lord thought about when he was on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us what Christ thought about when he was on the cross. Isaiah 53 and 10, he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus Christ saw what he was going through. He saw what he was enduring and he was satisfied in all that he went through. Why? Because it says he shall see his seed. He shall see everyone that he's paying for. He shall prolong his days. He sees that all of his seed, all of his children, all of his family, their days are prolonged because they'll be with him forever and eternity because of what he's doing. And as such, it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He saw that the Lord's pleasure prospered with him. He saw that his people were safe in him. He saw that their home in heaven was secure in him because of what he did and what he bought and what he paid for. Friends, that's why God right now looks at you and sees you as upright. God looks at us and he sees us how we don't see ourselves. He sees us how we don't see one another. Friends, we don't always look at each other the best way. We don't always look at each other with the most tender of mercies. But aren't you glad that we got a merciful God that looks at us even in the midst of our sins, even in the midst of our transgressions, and he sees an upright people made upright by his Son. That's why, if you want to sum up Psalm 11, verses 4 through the end of the chapter, the answer to the question can be summed up this way. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Sum all these other verses up and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because you take all the foundations of this world, family, friends, government, money, whatever you want, sum it all up. And if all that is destroyed, what are you and I going to do? We're going to need to remember that there's a foundation that is not destroyed. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Aren't you glad that in a world of things that pass away, in a world of things that change and go to ruin, there is something that God has set forth that is never going to pass away? The foundation of God standeth sure. Not these other foundations in the world. God hasn't promised us rosy skies. God hasn't promised us an easy path. God hasn't even promised us to have the good things in life. If we have those things, that's a mercy and a blessing from him. The fact that you and I still are alive, the fact that you and I still breathe, the fact that God has blessed us with abundance, the fact that God has given us all these things, it's a testament to his mercy. But friends, God has given us something else. It's a testimony to his righteousness and to his covenant. The Lord's foundation stands sure. Why? Because the Lord knows them that are his. He's not up in heaven wondering who's going to be with him one day. He's up in heaven knowing who's going to be with him and looking forward to their coming. The Lord is looking forward to you being in heaven with him. Think about that.
The Lord is looking forward to you being in heaven with Him. Your presence is a delight unto Him. Now, if our presence in heaven is a delight unto Him, I want my life to be a delight unto Him right now. Because the next sentence in 2 Timothy 2:19 says this. A lot of times that verse is read, quoted, and the only thing you hear quoted is, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His." But the next sentence says, And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friends, God beholds me in my person right now is upright. But if I follow after this verse, He'll view my life is upright. Friends, I know He views us as people as upright because the Son made us so. But I want Him to look at us and view our life and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your love did not grow cold. You stood firm in the face of distress. You stood still in the face of danger. And you relied on me in all things." Friends, if He's going to take care of us for all eternity, He'll take care of us today. If He takes care of us today, He's going to take care of us tomorrow. Friends, I'm not concerned with how good my Lord's been to me. I'm concerned with how bad I've been to Him. Brother I went to see in North Carolina yesterday, he told me something with tears running down his face. He said, "Brother Philip, I am perfectly satisfied with my Lord. I'm perfectly satisfied with His church. He set it up just right. He set up His home just right." He said, "I'm not satisfied with Tom Van Hoy, because Tom Van Hoy needs a lot of work." About this time, I was crying too, and I said, "Brother Tom, Philip Conley needs a lot of work too." Friends, I'm not concerned with God's work because He does it perfect. I'm concerned with me and how I appreciate His work. Friends, no matter what life throws at you, stand tall. Stand firm, because you've got a God in heaven that loves you, that takes care of you, who will one day have you in heaven with Him. And all He requires of us in this earth in return is thanks. Let us thank Him for all of His blessings to us. And let us say, whether in death, whether in life, whether in sickness or whether in hell, whether in ups or whether in downs, let us say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've been to me." Because friends, He loves righteousness. And His eyes and His countenance behold the upright. So therefore, let it be that when He beholds us, He doesn't just see people who are clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Let Him see people that are trying to walk in the same path that His Son walked in, and in so doing will be a delight unto Him. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.